Would you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to this book of Daniel, chapter 2. Let's take a moment to pray together. Thank you, Father, for recording your word for us. Thank you for all that you will say to us through your servant Daniel, through your spirit today, in Yeshua's name. Amen. As we said last time when we looked at the first chapter of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends were part of a deportation that happened about 605 BCE. And then Daniel remained in a position of political responsibility for the next perhaps 80 years of his life, into the 530s. And God did some wonderful things in his life. The first six chapters of this book are accounts of things that happened in and around Daniel's life. And then the next six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, are visions that God gave to Daniel about world events. And one of the first visions that Daniel had in chapter 7 is previewed in the chapter that we're looking at today. The occasion of it in this chapter, Daniel and his three friends have gone through 3 years of the University of Babylon. They've been trained in the language. They've been trained in the customs. They've been trained in the ways of government. And yet, through all of this, God has helped them to remain faithful to Him. And also, God has gifted them, as we saw at the end of the chapter when King Nebuchadnezzar interviewed them in verse 19. Among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. And this was because God had gifted them and given them this wisdom and this understanding. Now, sometime later in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, verse 1, in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. This is one of the ways of God that he disturbs people in high positions of leadership. And one of the reasons he does this is to make sure that people know who's really in charge. One of the themes of the book of Daniel, and perhaps the main theme of the book of Daniel, is that God is in charge, that God is sovereign over this world and this universe, that God is in wonderful and gracious and glorious control. If we look into the book of Matthew, chapter 2, there was another day when a king was deeply disturbed. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Now after Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." King Nebuchadnezzar was troubled when he saw the dream. King Herod was troubled when he heard of King Yeshua. And it says further that in verse 4 of Matthew 2, "And when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may also come and worship him.'" And they did depart, but they came back a different way. And we know, of course, that Herod then ordered the execution of all children 2 years and under in the vicinity of Bethlehem in hopes of killing this threat to his rule and to his pride and to his dominion. But of course, we also know that God protected his son and sent Joseph and Mary and Yeshua into Egypt to escape his murderous hand. And we see, as this chapter continues, in verse 19, now when Herod was dead, God's purpose continued. Messiah was safe, and Herod, who was trying to protect his power and his position, was dead. And so it is always that you and I must see that God is indeed in charge. And when he disturbs, perhaps disturbs us, and when he disturbs world leaders, it is so that he might show that he really is in control and that he alone is God and the true ruler of the universe and all the earth. King Hezekiah recognized this in his day. In the second book of Kings, chapter 19, the Assyrian army was coming against Jerusalem. It was a troubling time. And the leaders of Assyria, the leaders of the army, sent messengers to Hezekiah and to the people of Jerusalem. In 2 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 8. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tarhakish, king of Ethiopia, "Look, he has come out to make war with you." So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kings of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, that you alone are God." Hezekiah was disturbed when he got the news of this invading army. But he shows us the right way to handle our troubling and disturbing when our own lives are threatened, or when our own pride is affronted, when our own control of things is challenged. He went before the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And his heart's desire was that God would be known as the one true God over all the earth. And we know from that account that God indeed rescued his people, that the Assyrian army never set foot in Jerusalem. God protected his people. So back into Daniel's time, the king has had a dream, and it has troubled him because he has seen in this dream that which would threaten his rule. He didn't know what was going on, but he knew that something was challenging his pride and his control. So in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 2, it says, "Then the king gave command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king." He was looking for answers and for understanding. And so he called the wise men of his time to come and help him. And he made two statements, two very strong statements. The first one was, he said, "Tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. And if you don't do it, I'm going to rip you from limb from limb and destroy your house, turn it into rubble. And if you do, you will be given reward, great and awesome." And so then these counselors and advisors said, "Well, tell us the dream." And the king said, "I see that you're just trying to buy time. You're just trying to put it off here. But I've determined that you have to tell me the dream so that I will know that you can accurately interpret it." And then all of the counselors said, "Well, no king has ever asked such a thing. Who on earth could do that? Nobody on earth could ever do that. That is only something that the gods can do, and they don't live among men." They were absolutely right. No one but the true and living God could give insight to the king and do what he had requested. And so the king, after he heard their response in verse 12 of Daniel 2, then the king was angry and very furious and gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. I think we see here Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance. And we also see that this dream had so deeply disturbed him that, being put off by his counselors and advisors, just provoked him to this deep anger and fury. What can you do in light of a ruler, a political ruler, that flies off the handle like that? And the order was given. The decree went out in verse 13. And this particular text says they began killing the wise men, but probably more accurately is that they were gathering them to be killed. So the killing hadn't begun yet, but they were being gathered to be killed, to be executed, a mass execution. And then they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So here we are confronted with a person with great power, full of anger, making an unreasonable demand, and now he is going to execute innocent people, especially Daniel and his companions. Now, how do you respond when you face an impossible situation? You and I, through our lives, will face many impossible situations. There are situations where we simply don't know the answer to a difficult question. Maybe there's something going on, a circumstance in our life. Maybe there's somebody that seems to be particularly resistant to any kind of truth or insight. Maybe there's a loved one that we've shared Messiah with over and over, and it's like their eyes are still blind. Maybe there's a financial crisis, and it's far beyond our capacity to even deal with it. Perhaps we have not faced such a deep impossibility as Daniel and his friends faced, because their lives were on the line. How did Daniel respond to this situation? How does a person in relationship with God respond to that which is impossible, which is humanly impossible in this life? Well, it's so helpful to look at what Daniel did, how he responded. The first thing in verse 14 we read is that, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon." Daniel didn't come in with guns blazing saying, "What's wrong with this arrogant, wicked king? Why is he doing this?" He didn't come in challenging, but he came in with counsel and wisdom. The word wisdom is very insightful. It's this particular word translated wisdom in this copy of the scriptures means taste. It means flavor, especially pleasant flavor. It means suitability or appropriateness. The wisdom that God gave Daniel to understand visions and dreams, to understand the learning of Babylon, and yet to continue to walk with God and all of that. The wisdom that God had given Daniel comes through his life here so that he responds in a pleasant, suitable, appropriate way. And how does he respond further? In verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" There's nothing like a good question. Yeshua employed good questions all the time. When the religious leaders came and said, "By what authority are you doing what you do?" Yeshua said, "What about John's baptism? Was it from heaven or was it from men?" What a wonderful and profound question Yeshua asked. And then when they came to him further about the whole issue of taxes, Yeshua said, "What is on the Roman coin? Whose image is on that coin?" What a wonderful question. And then one of the most powerful questions of all was when he quoted from Psalm 110 and said that the Lord has said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then he asked that profound question. He said, "What is the Lord talking about? Who is he talking about? This man that he's referring to, the Lord said to my Lord. If he is David's Lord, how can he also be David's son?" A wonderful, glorious question. With wisdom, with tact, with appropriateness, with insight, God helped Daniel to ask a wonderful, appropriate question. And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And then Daniel, in verse 16, went in and he had an audience with the king, and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Usually, when you and I face an impossible situation in our life, there is something we can do. Usually, there is something we can do. In this case, Daniel asked for more information. He got an audience with the king, and he found out the reason for the urgency of this order, this decree. And then the other thing that Daniel did is in verse 17. Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and then he instructed them, this is the most important thing of all, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Eventually, sooner or later, when you and I face an impossible situation, when we face something where it's blind to us, we can't see the way, we can't understand what's going on, sooner or later, the most appropriate thing for us to do is to seek the God of heaven. And we approach him seeking mercy. We never approach God demandingly. There is a place for us to boldly and confidently present the promises of God before him and say, "God, look, this is the promise you've made. Help me. Show up here." There is a place where we can be very bold. But even in boldness, we are owed nothing by God. We always come with profound humility, seeking mercy, that God would not give us what we deserve, but rather God would give us the blessing that we don't deserve, that God would shed his grace upon us. And the reason we come to God also is because we know who God is in Yeshua. We have come to see that this God is called Father, Abba, that we can call him, I called my dad, Dad. Whatever whatever intimate and precious name you called your dad, your father, that is what we can call the living God in Yeshua. And just like my earthly dad, who is a very good dad, I could come and talk to him about anything and make requests of him, knowing that he would listen to me, but also he would answer with wisdom and would answer for my best. And the answer wasn't always what I had hoped it would be, but I knew with confidence that it would be good and that I had an audience with him and that I would at least be comforted and encouraged and strengthened and cared for by my dad. You and I know, along with the psalmist, that our God is a God who hears. He hears with compassion. He hears with understanding. He hears with concern. He is touched by our requests. He is touched by our circumstances. He feels our weaknesses. He knows when we face an impossible situation. And he wants to hear from us. And so it is so appropriate for us to pray to him, to come to him, to spend time with him, to seek mercies from him, to have him open to us the things that are hidden, to have him do for us what we could not do. And then Daniel continues, not only that we're looking for the secret, concerning the secret, but so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. Sure, I don't want to perish. I want life. Ultimately, I want eternal life. And that is what God promises us when we come to him. He promises that we should not perish. Those who trust Yeshua will never perish, but we shall have eternal, everlasting life in duration and quality. That is what God was prompting Daniel to seek in this time of prayer. And then there is the glorious statement, verse 19. The secret was revealed. There's a word in Scripture that is used particularly in the New Covenant Scriptures, in the Berit Hadashah. It's the word mystery. And this word mystery is used to describe the secrets of God. A mystery is something that is hidden that no human being can ever discover by investigation, by research, by study. It is something that must be revealed by God himself. Godliness is called a mystery in the first letter to Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. Godliness is called a mystery, and it's all wrapped up in Yeshua, that he appeared in a body, that he was manifest in the flesh, that he was fully God and fully human, preached among the nations, lifted up from the earth in resurrection, seated at the right hand of the Father. Great is the mystery of godliness, but we know it. We have seen it. We come to understand it because God has revealed it to us. And also in the second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 7, Saul writes that great is the mystery of lawlessness. The working of evil in our world is a profound mystery. And yet we see the roots of it. We've been given insight to see that it all began in the heart of an angelic being who said, "I will take God's place," and was exalted in his heart and became Lucifer, Satan. Great is the mystery of lawlessness. And then there's the glorious mystery of the relationship that we have with Yeshua. In the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, the mystery is revealed. What is this mystery of our relationship with Yeshua? What is it? What is the hope of glory? Yeshua in us. Isn't that amazing? Yeshua, the God of the universe, Messiah himself, living in a human being, filling our lives. A profound mystery. A secret. A mystery is a secret that must be revealed by God. The whole of our walk with the Lord is really at one glorious secret revealed. As God said to to Moses in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may follow all that God has for us. The secret was revealed, and notice when it was revealed, to Daniel in a night vision. God often reveals himself to us, answers our prayers, speaks to us, opens the door to secrets, rescues from the impossible, rescues from death, dearth, destruction, whatever it might be. He often does it, often answers in the night. Sometimes I wonder why God does it that way. I speculate. I think God answers in the night because nothing else is usually going on. He has our full attention. There's nothing else to think about, nothing else to focus on. He comes in the night because he wants our full attention. And he wants to give us insight in those quiet moments when normally it is quiet. In the night. I think of how many times Yeshua spent time with the Father in the night. Before he selected the 12 apostles, Yeshua went to prayer. And I don't think he intended to. I think it just happened. He ended up praying all night. And in the morning, he went and selected the 12. Some have speculated about why it took all night. I don't know. But I do know that he was delighted. And I imagine that before he knew it, he looked up and there was the sun rising. He had been so involved in conversation with the Father. And then there was the occasion of John the Baptist being executed, his head being taken off. And it says at that moment in the scriptures that Yeshua went to get alone, to a quiet place. And that was the occasion when the thousands of people came and followed him. And he began to heal and minister to them. And then in that moment, the God with whom nothing is impossible said, I want to feed these people. And Yeshua said that to his disciples. He said, we don't need to send the people away. Have them sit down. You feed them. And his disciples said, how on earth can we do that? And Yeshua said, what do we got? And they had a little bag lunch, a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And Yeshua took that and thanked God for it and began to pass it out. And before you know it, 10,000-15,000 people had eaten and were satisfied. And there were 12 baskets left over. And then the real purpose of that whole occasion, Yeshua sent the crowds away. He sent his disciples in the boat to go to the other side. He climbed up the mountain and he spent time in prayer. I think he was seeking the Father in those moments because he knew what had happened to John the Baptist was also going to happen to him. He knew that there was coming a day when he would face his own execution because of his choice to love the Father and to love the people that the Father had made. And it says that Yeshua, from his perch, was able to look out and see the disciples rowing with difficulty across a storm-tossed sea. And then it says Yeshua came walking to them in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. The night had gone. Yeshua had spent time with the Father. Yeshua had been strengthened and comforted to continue to share the gospel, to live out the life of the kingdom, and to go towards the tree, the place of execution where he would lay down his life for us. And then indeed, even on the night before he would be executed, before he would go to the cross, on the night before, he spent time in prayer. Of all the things you could do on the night before you're going to die, Yeshua chose prayer. And it says that as he was praying with an agony He had invited his closest friends to pray with him, and they'd fallen asleep, but the Father had not fallen asleep. And it says that the Father had sent an angel to strengthen him. And after those hours of prayer in the night, God spoke to his son, strengthened him such that when we read what happens over those next several hours, we see a person who is not a victim. We see a person in complete peace, walking with confidence, walking with yieldedness, walking knowing that the Father is in control and that the Father will rescue him, which the Father did through resurrection. In the night, God spoke to Daniel and revealed the secret. And by doing so, Daniel and his three friends were spared, and also all of the other wise men were spared. And in addition, the king got to see that God is in charge, and you and I are reaping the benefit of what God did that very night, because we're able to look at it together and see how God intervened. It's a great encouragement to us to see that God really does answer prayer, that God does give us the comfort and the help that we need, that God does rescue us from death when our time to die is not here, and that God does reveal that He is really in charge. And then the next verses are Daniel's response. It is always appropriate when we have God speak to us in the night, reveal the secret, rescue us, it is always appropriate to say, thank you, and to say, glory to your name. Daniel answered and said in verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. This is our God. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. Praise God for this intervention, this rescue. And what a timely word this is for us. Just a side note, a timely word as we come to elections in our country. That God is the one who raises up kings and removes kings. And God does it for good purposes. How we pray that God will bring to pass leadership in our nation that is wise and good, who will lead us in the paths of righteousness. And we pray for that in this strategic moment in world history. Regardless of what happens, though, we can be confident that ultimately God is in charge. And the next time we have to share together, we will go into this vision that was given, the dream that was given. And let me just give you a preview. The preview of this vision, I want to just read the end of it. Verse 34. There's this gigantic statue. You've read this before. A gigantic statue made of various metals representing world empires that are coming, including Babylon and so forth. And then, in verse 34, you watched, Daniel is saying to the king, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The picture of the kingdom of God. The picture of Messiah. Not by human hands. Messiah came from the Father. Deliberately, willingly, into the womb of a virgin young woman, Jewish young woman, by the power of the Holy Spirit in complete purity, and began to teach the Word of God, gave his life in our place, was raised the third day, has ascended to the Father, and his kingdom has been growing and extending ever since, until one day the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Whatever happens in this election, whatever happens in our world, in our day, we know that the kingdom of God and God himself triumph. We have a good and glorious future that God revealed to Daniel and has continued to reveal to us through the scriptures. And so today, we can say, praise be to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are so glad that the universe is in the control of you, the good and glorious and holy and pure God of love and light and life. We are so glad that you are taking our world through darkness into light. We are so glad that you sent Yeshua, and that your kingdom through Yeshua is growing and becoming bigger and bigger. And we thank you that one day this glorious kingdom, this mountain of your kingdom, will cover the whole earth and will take over the whole world. And we thank you, Father, that as powerful as empires apart from you seem today, as powerful as forces of evil seem today, that there is coming a day when they will be like chaff on the threshing floor that the wind blows away, that there will be no trace left. Father, we thank you for all that you've taught us today, that your kingdom triumphs, that you are in charge, that you reveal secrets, that you rescue us from harm and evil, that you reveal secrets just when we need to know them, that you are the God who does what is impossible for us. And so we say thank you. Thank you for your blessings. And we say we love you and we worship you in Yeshua's name. Amen.